chapter 2, verse 25. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to bless us with your presence here. So good to be in your presence with your people. And as always, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were together in Philippians, we looked at three amazing Christians that are mentioned at the end here of chapter 2 in Philippians. Great role models for us. Paul the Apostle, an amazing Christian. Great example for us. Young Timothy, an amazing Christian. Great example for us. And then we also looked at a lesser known Christian by the name of Epaphroditus. Also, a wonderful, wonderful example for us. Well, this morning I want to look closer at something that Paul says about Epaphroditus in verse 25. Take a look at it. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." That verse just really stuck out to me. I've been thinking a lot about it over the last couple of weeks. I believe that verse sort of defines the well-rounded Christian for us. Epaphroditus is a well-rounded Christian. Now, what do we mean when we say that somebody is well-rounded? Well, that means that somebody is comprehensively developed, skilled, and well-balanced in a range or a variety of aspects. For example, if we say that a golfer is a well-rounded golfer, that means he brings a full game. He's good with the putter. He's good with the wood. He's a good chipper, a pitcher, a sand trap player. He's good at all the aspects of golf, well-rounded. Well, you need to understand something. As Christians, there are different roles for us to play. There are different hats for us to wear. Different skills that need to be developed. Different responsibilities. Different aspects to living the Christian life. And a well-rounded Christian plays all those roles extremely well. Is very responsible and skilled in all of those facets of living the Christian life. Paul mentions five things about Epaphroditus here. Five roles. I want to look at each one of them. First, Epaphroditus is called a brother. It says in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." So Epaphroditus was a good brother in the body of Christ. And a good, well-rounded Christian will be a good brother. Now, I love that word, brother. It's a warm word for me. I think of it speaks of one of the most enjoyable relationships that we have as human beings. You know, I have a younger brother. His name is Rusty Gray. Isn't that funny? Two colors, Rusty Gray. He's a year and a half younger than I am. And I consider him a gift from God to me and my family. We're blood brothers, obviously. We grew up in the same home, the same family. Being so close in age, we did everything together. We were good friends growing up. Now, we had our issues. All brothers do. You know, I was the older brother, so I always got to be Batman and he had to be Robin. He didn't like that. And there was that time in college where I did break a couple of my knuckles on his head. The day before Mother's Day. That was a wonderful call, Mom, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So we did have our issues, but for the most part, we were good friends, and we're good friends to this day. We're there for each other. We've helped each other. We've prayed for each other. We enjoy one another. When we get together, we have a blast. We laugh. We play golf together. It's a wonderful thing, this word brother. It's a gift. Sister. And then there have been many friends in my life who have become like brothers to me. As it says in Proverbs chapter 18, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and I've had many friends like that. I can look back in my past and think of all the friends like brothers to me. All the friends like brothers to me right now. What a gift. Awesome. Well, listen, if you are a born-again Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're a member of the church and you are a member of the family of God. And there are lots of other born-again Christians out there across this planet that are now your brothers, your sisters. Not related physically, but related spiritually in Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was related spiritually to Paul the Apostle, and Paul said, man, he's my brother. He's a good brother. And you know what? He was. Epaphroditus is the one who traveled 700 miles from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul while he was in prison. He was there for him. There is no doubt they hung out together. There is no doubt they prayed together. There is no doubt that they laughed together. There's no doubt that they wept together. There's no doubt that they dreamed together. I'll just ask you the question straight out this morning. Are you a good brother? Are you a good sister in the body of Christ? Do you wear that hat well? Do you hang out with other Christians? Do you pray with other Christians? Are you involved in the lives of other Christians? Can other Christians rely on you? Do you enjoy the company of other Christians? Do other Christians get to enjoy your company? Are you involved? If you're not, then you need to change things around in your life as a Christian. You need to make that priority. You need to be involved. We are told in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider, Christian, one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what day that is? The coming of Jesus Christ. Do you see that day approaching? I do. All the more. Assembling together, fellowshipping together. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Be involved in the body of Christ. John Wesley said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. Amen. Amen. So Epaphroditus was a brother. Notice what else he's called there in verse 25. He's called a worker. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker. So he was a worker. Synergos in the Greek comes from two Greek words, soon, with, together. That's what that word. And then ergon, which means labor. And listen, that speaks of hard labor. Even manual labor. Hard work. Now, I can't think of anybody who was more hardworking in the body of Christ than Paul the Apostle. Was that guy the Energizer Bunny or what? He was a worker, man. He poured his life into working for Jesus Christ and working for the church. And you know what? He calls Epaphroditus his fellow worker. That's a compliment. That means that Epaphroditus was a good, hard worker for Christ, in the body of Christ, and in the task of Christ. A well-rounded Christian is a worker. And let's just be clear. There's a lot of work to be done in this world for Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, you look around and you just see all of the need out there. That's work. We need workers. Hard workers. Diligent workers. Faithful workers. Committed workers. You know, some people think that the ministry is sort of an easy deal. You know, like I'm a pastor and I work 2 hours a week. And the rest of the week I play golf. It's not true, although I did play golf Friday with my parents. First time this year. It's not that. There's a lot of work that goes into serving Christ. There's a lot of work that goes into church, into mission organizations. I want to just name a few things that we're called to do. We're called to be out there winning souls for the lost, evangelizing. Think of all the work that can go into that. Putting together a crusade, a concert, an outreach, securing facilities, training up volunteers, prayer warriors, praying for people, making the phone calls. Going out on the street, knocking on doors, that's work. How about our task as the church to disciple Christians to faith, to maturity in Jesus Christ? The Bible studies that are prepared. The classes that are organized. The calls, the taking the time to meet with other people one-on-one, it's hard work. We're called to raise up the next generation. You know, it's really hard to minister to children. It's hard work. Connecting with them. Making things applicable to them so that they can find Jesus Christ and grow in Jesus Christ. And all of the things that we do with youth, and all the things that we should be doing with college age. All of that is a lot of work. How about compassion and benevolence ministries? It takes work to feed the hungry. It takes work to care for the sick. To visit the prisoner. To work with orphans. To go to the nursing home. You know, all the orphanages and all those Christian wonderful things that have, those things didn't appear. You know how they got there? Through blood, sweat, and tears of God's men and women. Working the scene. It takes work to fulfill the Great Commission, training up missionaries, supporting missionaries, sending missionaries. It takes work to administer a church, to administer Christian organizations. It takes work to provide fellowship. It takes work to get involved in all of that. And I look just at our local church, and we have so many volunteers. There's so much work. And I would just simply ask you this morning, are you a good worker in the body of Christ? You roll up your sleeves and go to work. Or are you the spectator? Are you the receiver only and never the giver? You know, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers, are few." He said, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And, you know, Jesus is tricky. You got to watch him. He told those disciples to pray to send out laborers in the harvest. And so they probably prayed for it. And you know what happened? The very next chapter, Jesus sent them out. They were the answer to their own prayer. You want to get involved in working? Spend some time praying and it'll become very clear where you need to fit. And I am telling you, my brother and sister in Christ, we all have a niche. We all have a role to play. We need to be workers. You say, Terry, what if I can just offer a little bit of my time? What if my work doesn't seem all that important? Every work for the Lord is important. Everyone. Are you involved in any way, in any Christian work? I love this poem I ran across this week. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed me out a tiny spot and said, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. It may seem more small, but God will take all of our work that we give him. And we need that work in the body of Christ. So he's a brother. He's a worker. Notice what else he is. A soldier. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He was a soldier in the body of Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, that word soldier, what does it make you think of? That's a pretty intense person, isn't it? It makes me think of our brave men and women in our military. Those that are out on the front lines, those that are out in danger, those that are out fighting for our freedom. They're disciplined, they're focused, they're aggressive. They're rescuers. They're fighters. That's a soldier. Now, I'll tell you again, Paul the Apostle was a battle-hardened veteran soldier in the body of Christ, wasn't he? That dude saw some warfare. He was out on the front lines. He was out planting churches where there were no churches. He ran into all sorts of obstacles. Satan harassed him. And he's calling Epaphroditus, that's my comrade in arms. That's my fellow soldier. That's a hat we all need to wear. And you need to understand that many Christians don't realize this at first, but they find out soon after they become a Christian. You know, when you sign up for Christianity, when you become born again, you find out very quickly that you've just entered a war. We have enemies, don't we? Satan is real. The devil is real. And his army of demons, they are real. And they are out to rip people off. They're out to destroy people's lives. They're out to blind people from the gospel message. And they are out there to destroy our Christian witnesses. Satan doesn't want us to become a Christian, so he does everything he can to stop that. But when we become Christians, then he'll do everything he can to make you powerless, ineffective. Now, we know this is absolutely true. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You are in a spiritual war. There is warfare. Some say, well, I don't believe in a devil or the demons and all that. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I used to not believe in the devil either until I became a Christian and had to cross paths with him. Become a Christian. And I'll tell you what, you begin taking a stand for Jesus Christ and you'll see some opposition, my friend. The world system is our enemy. The secular world system organized by Satan. That system that seeks to silence the voice of Christian truth. Persecute Christians. Keep Christians out of the schools, out of the government, all of that. Those are our enemies. And you know what? It's a fight. We are in a fight for the souls of people. We are in a fight for our nation. We are in a fight for this world. And I would just ask you this morning,
Are you a good soldier?
Are you fighting?
Are you in the fight? You know, a soldier must be brave. A soldier must be well-disciplined. A soldier must be focused. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldiers must have great skill with weaponry. And you know what our weaponry is as born-again Christians? The Bible, prayer, the gospel message, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, faith. I ask you, are you a good soldier? Or are you the Christian that is just content to let other people fight? Hey man, I got my salvation. I got my fire insurance. I'll hang out over here, man. It's safe. What about the Christians that were used in your life by the Lord to fight for your soul, for your salvation, the ones that shared with you? We are called to storm the gates of hell with the gospel message, to see to it that other people are delivered from the clutches of the evil one in the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we don't do it on our own. Are you a good soldier? Living the Christian life in an aggressive way is dangerous. It's dangerous. I'll just tell you right up front, it's dangerous. But it's worth it. It's necessary. It's needful. Early last century, a London newspaper carried an advertisement that read, "Men wanted for hazardous darkness and constant danger. Safe return? Doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." The ad was signed by the famous Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton. It brought inquiries from thousands of men. Wiersbe said, if Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read something like this: "Men and women wanted for the difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost your home, your ambitions, even your life. But will we sign up for that?" Epaphroditus, a brother, a worker, a soldier. And just those three things, man, that's well balanced, isn't it? There's fellowship in the body of Christ to be enjoyed. He was a brother. There's work to be done in the body of Christ. He was a worker. There's a battle to be fought. He was a soldier. What else he's called here in this verse? He's called a messenger. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger." So he was a messenger in the body of Christ. Now he was a literal messenger. He was like a mail delivery guy. Paul had got put in prison in Rome. The church at Philippi, again 700 miles away, had found out about it. They wanted to get a message to Paul. They wanted to get financial gifts to Paul. They wanted to send a messenger to help him. And so Epaphroditus went, and he literally carried a message. He was the messenger. He was the representative of the church in Philippi with the message that they brought. The word, the Greek word that is translated messenger here, is famous. And you've probably all heard it before. It's the Greek word apostolos. You know what word we get from that? The apostles. The 12 apostles. The A-team. The officers. In the body of Christ, the very first officers of the early church. Now, there was that office of apostleship very early on, but there are still apostles, and Epaphroditus was an apostle. Apostolos simply means sent one, a delegate, somebody who is sent as a representative from another body with a message to bring. Folks, brothers, sisters in Christ, we are all apostles in that sense. If you are a born-again Christian, you're a messenger. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "Now then, listen, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Listen to that. An ambassador of a nation represents that nation, represents the king of that nation, and brings the message from that nation. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven. We represent heaven. We represent the king of heaven. And we have been sent out into our sphere of influence to bring the message of heaven. The sent out ones. Are you a good messenger? Is the truth of God upon your lips as a representative of Him? You know, we're supposed to bring the message of truth and comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need. Best thing you can do is bring them the word. We are called to stand for truth in a society that is dark. In our political system, in the government, in the schools, we're the sent ones, representing the message from heaven. And of course, obviously, we are to bring the gospel message that changes people's lives forever. Sharing with other people how they can be saved. Are you a messenger? Do you share the gospel with anybody? I was so touched. We've been praying for a sister here at our church over the last month and a half. She got word, I guess it was a couple months ago, that her dad was sick and was dying, and he lives abroad. She's very busy here. She's got a job. She shut down her job here so that she could go abroad and care for her dad until the day he died. And she shared with him the gospel, and he got saved before he died. There's a woman who's willing to travel way more than 700 miles with a message. And God uses her. God used her in a mighty way. And see, here's the exciting thing. We get so freaked out. Oh, I'm not a preacher. Good, don't be a preacher. Just be you. Just be you. And go tell other people about how Jesus Christ has changed your life. It's good news. What's wrong with sharing good news? Share the good news. It's the most powerful message in the world. It changes people's lives forever. Some years ago, a woman delivered a lecture against Christianity in which she declared that the gospel narrative of the life of Christ is a myth. One of the mill hands who listened to her obtained permission to ask a question. The question I want to ask the lady is this. 30 years ago, I was a curse to this town. Everybody shrank from me that had any respect for himself. I often tried to do better but could not succeed. I broke pledges so often that they said it was no use trying me any longer. Then the police got hold of me and I was taken before the magistrate. And the wardens of the prison all tried me in vain. Then Christ took hold of me, touched my heart, and made me a new man. And now I am honored and respected, a fellow worker in gospel and Sunday school work with many dear to me. And I ask, if Christ is a myth, how is it that this myth is stronger than all those other influences put together? The lady was silent. He went on, no, miss, say what you will. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we get to share it. We get to announce it. We get to be the messenger. Brother, worker, soldier, messenger. One more thing, said of Epaphroditus. A minister. A minister. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He was a minister. Now, let's understand what the word minister means, because in our American church culture, it doesn't mean, we don't think of it in the right way. A lot of us think of minister as the big head honcho in charge of the church. That person who went through seminary and now he's got a career in ministry, and there's the minister. Oh, and the minister, he has his reserved parking spot at the church. The red carpet's put out for the minister. Here comes the minister. No, 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 no. Minister means servant. There are several words that are translated minister in the New Testament. One of them being diakonos, which we get our word deacon. A servant. The first deacons of the church served at the tables. They served widows. They took care of those necessities of the widows. Servants. A minister is a servant. There's another word that I love that's translated minister in the New Testament, and I love the imagery behind it. It's the Greek word huperetes. It comes from two words, hupo, which means under, and eretes, which means to row. The under rower. Now, where do they get that name from? Think of those ships that they used to have, those big Viking ships. Remember, they're out there? If you go down into the belly of those ships, what do you see? You see a bunch of guys at the oars. Hee-ho, hee-ho. That's the under rower. They're slaving. They're serving so that everyone on board progresses and gets ahead and moves forward. That is a minister. That is a servant. And my friends, that's what Epaphroditus was. Not only did he travel 700 miles from Philippi to Rome, not only did he bring a message to Paul, not only did he bring financial gifts to Paul, it was supposed to be that he would be a personal attendant to Paul. He was going to be the caretaker of Paul. He was going to be bandaging his wounds. He was going to be making sure that he was well fed. He was going to be taking care of him when he was sick. He was a caregiver. That's tough work. And you know what? The work was so strenuous on him that, as we saw a couple weeks ago, he got sick and almost died in the process. Laboring to serve Paul the Apostle. That's a minister. Serving other people. Ministering to the needs, as it says there, of other people. Do you wear that hat well? Do you play that role? Do you serve in that capacity? Let me just quickly mention something. I know that there are a number of us, and possibly even a number of you here, and you're in a tough spot. You are a caregiver. Maybe it's with an elderly parent or somebody who's sick in your family.
And it takes a lot of work. Caregiving can be tough, can't it? It takes an incredible amount of patience and love and energy. That is what Epaphroditus was doing with Paul. And I want you to notice something. In verse 25, when it says, he is the one who ministered to my need, he uses a different word that I've mentioned for ministered. He uses the word letorgos. We get our English word liturgy from that. This was a word that was used by the Jews to speak of the most sacred holy work done by the priests in the temple. Offering the sacrifices in the temple in public, it was sacred. Handling all of those holy items. I want to encourage you, if you're in a position like that where you are caretaking, my friend, my brother, you are doing holy, sacred work. You are touching and handling sacred possessions of God. I know that many people get real tired in a situation like that and they feel like, oh, I can't. Sacred work. Ministers. Servants. Epaphroditus was a brother. He was a worker. He was a soldier. He was a messenger. He was a minister. We all have a place to play in those roles. And you need to understand something. All of those roles, there's things that we need to understand about all of them. Number one, they're all in a corporate environment. It's all in a body environment. In other words, look how Paul puts it. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. So the idea is, we are all brothers and sisters together. We are all fellow workers together. We're all fellow soldiers together, messengers together, ministers together. The idea is, in the body of Christ, nobody should be doing everything by himself. All of us, corporately, are to be involved helping one another. And I got to tell you, if you're not helping, if you're not a part of it, if you don't take it seriously, there are holes in the body of Christ. It doesn't operate as efficiently as it could if we were all playing our part. You know, it's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 6, it gives a list of all the warfare, the equipment that we're supposed to put on. And there's that thing called the shield of faith. Remember that? Perhaps you've heard this before. The shield that they're talking about is a smaller shield that is supposed to hook up with the shield next to it. So the idea is, when you're going against a city, all these shields are hooked up together and it looks like a wall is marching your way. There's an army behind a barricade of linked up shields. One soldier doesn't show up, there's a hole. We need to be workers together. I would also say that there are some hats that we need to use with caution. The soldier, that only comes on when we're fighting the enemy. Amen. Not when you're fighting your brother or sister in Christ. Don't waste your strength. Don't have theological duels with your brother and sister in Christ and go all crazy. Listen, when we fight, when we're in battle mode, it's against the devil. It's against the forces of evil that are destroying the society, and we stand together. I do believe that there are some of these hats that, depending on your temperament, your giftedness, your talents, that you'll wear more than others. I believe we should all wear all the hats, but probably you have a couple of hats there that are more perfect for you. And I also believe that there are hats that we probably wear more during particular seasons of our life, like I just mentioned in the case of helping out an elderly person. That servant hat. challenge goes forth this morning. Well-rounded Christians, desperately needed. Where are you? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, commit this to the Lord. Father, I do ask and pray that you would get us all excited about what it means to live our lives for you in all those different ways that we can serve you. Lord, I pray that we would all find our place, that we would all be involved. Lord, I pray for the soldiers that are weary here this morning, that have been in the fight, they've been battling. I pray that you would heal them. I pray that you would restore them. I pray, Lord, that we would be consistent messengers for you in our offices, in our schools, ambassadors for you. Lord, I thank you that you give us the privilege of being able to do this not only with one another as a family, but with you at the helm. We labor for you and we labor with you. And it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Now, before we close here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. You can't be a messenger, you can't be a soldier, you can't be a brother, you can't be a minister, you can't be a worker until you first become a child, a son or daughter in the family of God. God has made it possible for you to become His son, his daughter, through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who did die on the cross for our sins, like we sang about this morning. His lifeblood was poured out at the cross so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and saved. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Have you received him? Are you his child? You do that through a prayer. Ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Thank him for dying on the cross for you, and you become his child. I will lead you in that prayer right now, but you need to indicate that to me. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Raise your hand high so I can see it. And I will pray for you and lead you in that prayer. Is there anyone here this morning that today, this morning, is the day of salvation? This is not a decision that you put off. Well then, my fellow brothers, my fellow sisters, my fellow workers, my fellow soldiers, my fellow messengers, my fellow ministers, let's stand to our feet. Let's give glory to God with one more praise song.